book. And as I tried to say to you when we began the study, epistles are very important kinds of documentary presentations of doctrine. They're not just letters. They're not just casual communications. They're authoritative communications from a teacher to his students. And the introductions to epistles kind of set the tone for what's going to be dealt with. And Paul's been dealing with that down through this passage, and we've talked a lot about it. So now we're just going to kind of go on down through the details of what are here. By the way, I wanted to give you an outline of the book. I haven't done that yet, and I meant to do it a couple of weeks ago, and I forgot. So let me before I do, and I didn't put the overhead up either, so I'll just do it verbally, and you can write it down. The book of 2 Corinthians is in three sections. And generally, most commentaries that you read will do it a little bit differently than the way I'm going to do it, but most commentaries put the first chapter 1 to 7, chapter 8 and 9, and chapter 10 to 13. I think it's better to outline the book chapter 1 through 5, then chapter 6 through 9, and then chapter 10 through 13. And they are dramatically distinct sections. If you've already read 2 Corinthians, you know immediately that those three sections, they deal with entirely different kind of things. In the first five chapters, and sometimes people put the first seven chapters because chapter 8 and 9 deal with an entirely different topic, that is the collection. And it's obvious, but I'll show you in a second how really chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9 deal with the same issue, the same kind of an issue, and one issue is the collection and another is something else. But in the first five chapters, what Paul's going to do here is he's going to give an account of his ministry. And he's gonna explain and expound on what he's doing in his ministry. And he's gonna talk to you about two things. One is motives, and two, his message. And it's very important. These first five chapters are tremendous information, doctrinal information. But in 2 Corinthians, you remember, this is a book of, where it's set. Romans is doctrine. The 2 Corinthians are reproof. Galatians is correction. And these two epistles, in the Second Corinthians, no less than First Corinthians, in fact, more so in some ways, is a practical reproof with regard to the doctrine laid down in Romans. So in Romans, you'll have the doctrine laid down didactically. Here it is, boom, boom, boom. In Corinthians, doctrine is going to be mentioned sort of incidental to its application. Everybody's interested in the application of doctrine. Well, Corinthians and Galatians are the application. Reproof-wise and correction-wise, that is, behavior-wise and belief-wise, of the Romans doctrine. The greatest commentaries ever written on the book of Romans are the two Corinthian epistles and the book of Galatians. And you don't need a commentary written by me or anybody else. If you've got Paul's, God the Holy Spirit through Paul wrote the commentaries that you need on them. And 2 Corinthians, you look in, you see, first Paul talks about his message. And we're going to see as he goes through here, he talks about the motive with which he ministered, in chapter 1 and chapter 2 especially. Then he's going to talk about the message itself that he preaches in chapter 3 and 4 and 5. And you come down at the end of chapter 5, that great section where he lays out the commission for the church, the body of Christ. Then you begin in chapter 6, verse 1, and he says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you, that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Based upon what he said in the first five chapters, he makes an appeal to the converts, to the saints, and he exhorts them about two very special things. One is the issue of some spiritual things in chapter 6 and 7 with regard to the ministry. Then chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God." He begins to talk to him about the material issue of the collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And the reason that I personally would divide the book between chapter 5 and 6 for the first section, as opposed between 7 and 8, is what he says in chapter 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren." In other words, what he does in chapter 8 and 9 is he continues an appeal and an exhortation that he begins back in chapter 6, verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you." Now you know that beseeching, that's the appeal. That's, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body." That's a practical application based on some doctrine that you've learned. And so he's laid down his motives and his message in the first three, five chapters. And then in chapter 6 and 7, he appeals to them to give no offense to the ministry. And then in chapter 8 and 9, he appeals to them about the material contribution to the for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And then in chapter 10, through the end of the chapter, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ," he begins to vindicate his own apostleship. And there's no place in Paul's epistles where he more thoroughly answers his critics than in these three chapters. In fact, if you read especially modern commentaries on the book of Second Corinthians, oftentimes these chapters, chapter 10, 11, and 12, and 13, are said to be a separate epistle all by themselves. And when you have people that don't appreciate the integrity of God's Word as we would and as a unit, they take these last four chapters and they recognize the intense, focused concentration on vindicating his apostleship. He answers his critics and he presents his credentials. And so when we get there, you're going to see a tremendous one thing, you can see the people who were criticizing him and what they were saying about him, and then how he answers them. So he starts out the book with an account of his ministry. And that's why what we're reading here in these verses, you'll see how he's going to talk about what's happened to him being an example to others, to us. Then there's in chapter 6 to 9, there's this appeal that he makes to give no offense to the ministry, that the ministry be not blamed. And then the appeal for the collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem, again, that the ministry be honored and not blamed with the changing in the program, and that the poor saints at Jerusalem understand that if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, then they feel an obligation to give them of their carnal things. And then the last four chapters there, 10 to 13, where he vindicates his ministry. So if when you read through Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you read it, you'll see that just sort of natural flowing of thought changes. And there's an outline, a thought flow in these books. So as we begin, what we're going to be doing is focusing first on Paul's exposition of his ministry. And so when in verse number 5, with that in mind, he says, "For," and that is the issue in verse 3 and 4, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For, here's an explanation of why God has done that for him. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Now, we studied this passage in some detail earlier, talking about the sufferings of Christ. And I tried to show you that there are three basic categories of suffering in the dispensation of grace. One is the suffering that you have just because you live in the time of this suffering. Paul says this present suffering. We live in the dispensation of grace. And because God extends the day of grace, the bondage of corruption continues to hold creation. And consequently, Paul says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's this present time suffering. We live in a fallen creation is a way that we generally say that. Then there are sufferings that come to you because you make some bad decisions. You sow to the flesh. And of the flesh you reap corruption. Now, you know, if you go out and do dumb things and make mistakes, you take it in the neck for that, and you're not real surprised. The question comes up, but why do the godly, why do the righteous suffer? Well, oftentimes it's just because you live in a creation where other people do dumb things and you get the benefits of it. You know, frankly, that's the way it is. And you live in a fallen creation. But there's also the sufferings that are specifically categorized as the sufferings of Christ. That is, sufferings that come into your life specifically and particularly because you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, as the sufferings, those are the as and so, the great comparison here. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, and certainly they did. Sufferings that came from the satanic policy of evil against Paul and against his ministry, we talk about plan A and plan B. These are plan B sufferings aimed at the messenger, aimed to discourage him and to divert him and to get him to stop. They come into Paul's life just because of the impact that he's having as he stands for sound doctrine, doing the will of God in a sinful world that is at war with, where there's a war raging against the truth of God, brings the sufferings of Christ. Now, we have a different attitude about these sufferings than in time past. And that's the great statement that's being made here, is our attitude about these sufferings is different than it was when we just walk in human viewpoint. When you walk in human viewpoint, what do you think about sufferings? Let me out. Get me out of here. I don't want it. If you were in Israel's program and you saw the sufferings come into life, what would that tell you? Well, it would tell you there's something wrong because you're out of fellowship with God. The program of God isn't operating because God's program with Israel was that he would deliver them from those things. So human viewpoint says, I want to be delivered. Israel's program says, you ought to be delivered. And Paul says, well, he comforts us in our tribulation that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The provision there is not deliverance from, but it's encouragement and comfort in the trouble. Now that's why you read Paul say, Romans 8, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. See, that's a different attitude. I'm not worrying about what the problems I'm having because there's something bigger going on that this isn't worthy to be compared with. I love that verse in Hebrews 12, verse number 2, when the writer talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Now that's a living example of Romans 8:18. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. There's a realm of doctrine and understanding about who you are in Christ and what God's going to do with you in the ages to come. That when you put that doctrine in your mind and you understand who God has made you and what God says you're a part of, compared to that, anything you're going through right now because of that isn't even worthy of comparing. Now that's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 4, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. See, that's a different viewpoint. When you go through trouble, it doesn't seem light. It seems like all-consuming. You're going to read here in a minute when Paul went through trouble, it seemed all-consuming. He said, we despaired even of life. It looked to me like I was just going to die. Been there, done that. Some of you got the T-shirt. Came home with holes in it. It got worn out so bad. Paul was there. See, it isn't that the troubles aren't there. It's just that there's something to put into your mind to control your thinking that then transforms your attitude about what's going on. That verse over in Colossians 1, who rejoice in my sufferings together for you. I was like, wait a minute, man. Who rejoice in my sufferings for you? Now, there's a real different mental attitude about it. In fact, he wrote the Philippians and he said, I want to know him and the fellowship of his suffering. And I read that and I think, wow, that's a different attitude. You know what that is? That's the attitude of a guy who had learned what we're reading right here. So this information is designed to produce, and did produce in Paul, an attitude toward the vicissitudes of life from wherever they came Old timers used to say that if you got light, you can go through anything. And that's true. See, if you understand why something is happening, then you have a fortification internally that gives you stability. So he says, as, verse 5, the sufferings of Christ abound in us. And they did abound in Paul. At this time, he is going through tremendous persecution. This is written in the first part of Acts chapter 20. So, our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. If I'm having trouble because of Christ, serving Christ, well, the God of all comfort comforts me in all my tribulation. I've got some information that gives me stability, and I love that expression, the consolation. There's a great verse back in Job where one of Job's friends asked him, he says, are the consolations of God too small for you? Isn't that a good question? He says, there's something bigger than what's going on. Isn't that some consolation? There's some advantage there. And whether we be afflicted, now here's part of the consolation for Paul. Consolation is the idea of explaining to you why it's happening to you. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now that's not your salvation from sin or death and hell and the lake of fire. There are more kind of salvations than just that. This is your salvation from being destroyed, overcome with despair. You want to be saved and delivered from destruction when problems come? Well, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And I hope of you as steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Now, when you read that, you need to read that maybe three or four times just to let it sink down in your mind. What Paul's saying there, see, Paul had come to realize that he had been made an example of what God now wants you and me as members of the body of Christ to understand about suffering. And Paul had come to appreciate how to endure suffering and what it means when you do. And he had come to understand that if we suffer, if he's suffering, it's for your consolation. He come to understand that he had been made a pattern. You remember 1 Timothy 1? I'm trying to remember it. 1 Timothy 1:16. For this cause, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth a pattern for all what? Long suffering. To them which should hereafter believe on him the life everlasting. A pattern of what? Of long suffering. Of putting up with some things for a long time. And Paul had come to understand that he was an example of the provisions that God had made available to the members of the body of Christ. When Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. When he told the Corinthians in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, be ye followers of me. And in fact, there's a verse back there that's just fascinating. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. That's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and 17. And when he says he's going to bring you in remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, which I teach, he's talking about the message that he received but also how that message lived in him. In 2 Timothy 3, verse number 10, look over there with me, 2 Timothy 3:10. He says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me." That's stuff that happened to him in Acts 13, 14. In the territory where Timothy came from. But notice what it is he knew. See, we often read this thing and talk about, "Well, thou hast fully known my doctrine," as though that's all there was to it. But he didn't stop there. He said, "My manner of life, my ways which be in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul not only gave us doctrine written in books, he gave us doctrine demonstrated in flesh and blood terms of reality of life. And over again, look at Philippians chapter 1. He warns and he tells us that what you see going on in him is what you're going to see going on in you. You see, when you get the doctrine and get established in the doctrine in Romans and have that mutual faith both of him and us, that doctrine of Christ that causes Christ to live in you, as found in Romans, is going to produce the same life in you it produced in Paul, which is going to produce the same results in you that it produced in Paul. It's going to get the same reaction out there too. Philippians 1 verse 29. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." If you're going to have the same Christ living in you with the same doctrine living in you that's living in me, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have the same impact and the same result. And Paul understood that. So you and I can look at the life of Paul and find not only the doctrines for us to believe and know and understand, but we find in him an example of the way that the Christian life functions, especially in this passage, 2 Corinthians, with regard to the issue of the sufferings of Christ. So Paul understood that he was going to be, that his life, he was a pattern for what God now is doing in the church, the body of Christ, in every member of the body of Christ. So as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, the consolation. Hey, if the sufferings are there, I've got the consolation. And if I'm suffering, Paul said, it's for you. So that you can have the same thing I've got. Now verse 6 is a fascinating way he says this. "Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." The consolation is effectual. It's effective. It works. In the enduring. You see, the excellency of the power of God's Word to operate in your inner man and to produce stability and contentment and happiness and joyfulness with long-suffering and all patience, as Colossians 1 talks about. And that has more of an impact in the angelic realm than the power that they saw when they watched God create the heaven and the earth. Because it puts the superiority of God's Word on display in you, and the excellency of the power of God's Word working in your inner man glorifies God. And it's effectual. You can trust God's Word to do what God says it'll do. And it'll give you the capacity to endure. I've said it to you many times. When you go through difficulties, remember, you can endure. You know how you know? Because God says you will endure. I love that verse over there in 2 Timothy 2. Though we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. You can get to the place where you just say, Lord, I'm through. I want out. I've had it. No more. You ever get there? I've said for years, I'm just glad that my wife and I, when we get there, we haven't gotten there in 30 years. We hadn't got there at the same time. When I want to quit, I've had it. I don't want any more. I'm through. Well, she'll be there and keep going. And when she gets there and said, I've had it, I don't want any more, I'm through, then I'll be there and keep going. If we ever got there at the same time, well, we still wouldn't quit because I've learned, haven't you, that you can't get rid of who's inside of you. And not only are you inside of there, Christ is in there. And though you quit believing, yet he can't deny himself. That's you as a member of his body. See, you're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He can't deny himself. He'll never deny who you are. And so even if you want to just quit, it doesn't change the fact of who you are. Your momentary ups and downs aren't the issue. You can endure because you will endure. That's the point. You're going to endure. You know how you know? Because he that's begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. That's what God's doing. He didn't ask your help. He didn't think he needed your participation, your cooperation, or your good spirit about it. He said, that's what I'm doing. And when you trusted me, I put you in my son, made you part of what I'm doing, and that's what's going on. Now, you can enjoy the ride, or you can go kicking and screaming, but you're going. Now, I'm being kind of facetious about that, you understand. But the fact is, you can endure because you're going to endure. So since you're going to endure, why not enjoy it? Why not enjoy the consolations that give you the capacity to have comfort and salvation from the discouragement, the depression in it? Paul said, I'm a living example of that. Verse 7, I hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. You're going to endure. So if you'll just do it by faith, you can partake, you can enjoy the salvation that's available here in the consolation that you have in Christ. Somebody, Alan, quoted the verse this morning. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Hello. But I've overcome the world, Christ said. What a concept. Didn't you know that in the world you're going to have trouble? Yeah. That's why I've said this for years. Somebody, you go to the doctor. The doctor says, oh, I got bad news. I don't know how to tell you. What's that, doctor? You're going to die. What, you were planning on not dying? I mean, you got life insurance. That's really death insurance. Life insurance, you're betting that you're going to die one day and somebody's going to collect on the premium. The death rate's still one apiece. Now, I know you don't want somebody to say, well, you're going to do it this week. You know, we're not trying to get up a busload to leave tomorrow night. But the reality is, that's part of life. And so you say, well, okay, I got that. I'm ready. See, I've got some consolation in there. Now, Paul's going to, and he says, it works in you. And just like our hope of you is steadfast, I have no problem understanding what's happening. One of the things I've learned through the years is that when you get discouraged and you get depressed, and that's the reason I spent at least one of our sessions talking about the setting of 2 Corinthians. It was the darkest hour in Paul's life. He was depressed. He was discouraged. He was without were fightings. Within were fears. Everything he did, he second-guessed. His critics were at the most vicious. He had people going around who had pledged themselves to kill him. You'll say here in a minute, down in verse number 9, that he had the sentence of death. He says, I'm living with this sense in my that everywhere I go. Well, see, you've never been quite to that extreme, probably, where you're living with the threat of your very life hanging over you. Paul was. I can tell you that's a frightening kind of experience, to live that way. And he knew what it was to be depressed and be discouraged. You look at what he says in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, that you should, have you ignorant of our trouble that came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves. You see that? That's a pretty low situation. He said, that's where I was. And when I got down to the point of even despairing of life, pressed beyond any ability of my own to handle it, pressed beyond measure, above my own strength, despairing even of life. That's all mental attitudes that describe depression and discouragement. It's easy. You know, people say, and I understand what they're saying. You hear people say, well, it's hard to understand how a believer could be depressed more than about 4 or 5 minutes. Well, I understand what they're saying. That's good theory, but it isn't reality. Is it? Well, maybe it is for you, not for me. It wasn't for Paul. There's some real things going on in his life. And yet, he learned the answer. You see the answer in verse 9? He said, but I don't want you to be ignorant of this trouble. I'm pressed out of measure, above strength, inasmuch that we despaired even of life, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver. Paul expected this trouble to keep on going in the future. I've got out of the scrapes in the past. I'm out. I'm okay right now, but the trouble's still going to be out there in the future. But what I've learned is that all this stuff's happened. And you know what I've learned? I've learned not to trust myself, but to trust in the one that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, to trust in God. I'm not trusting my own self. I'm going to trust Him. Paul understood, got some insight into this issue of suffering. And it caused him not to trust in himself, but to trust in God. Now that's a real testimony to the security of the believer, regardless of the kind of circumstances you find yourself in. And Paul said, I want you to see that happen in me because I'm your pattern. Now, it'd be wonderful to have a pattern like the day of Pentecost. All the problems are gone. Glory. That'd be great to have a pattern, wouldn't it? But you know what? It wouldn't be working for you tomorrow afternoon about 3 o'clock. I mean, tomorrow's Monday, folks. Probably about 7 o'clock in the morning, you'd lose all your blessing. You know, clouds roll in, you got to get up and go to work. And you're not wanting to kick the covers off. Life hits. And then all of a sudden it isn't this. You know, you go to the average church today, and it's just like going to an Herbalife meeting or an Amway meeting or some other rah-rah, zip-boom-bah meeting. Go down to the Avon meeting, and they're passing out the money, they're passing out this, and they get everybody all hyped up, woo-woo-woo-woo, and you go home. And if you've ever been to those meetings, you know you go home, and you got to look at that list, and you got to look at all the stuff to do, and pretty soon it's all just gone. And the only thing you've got out of it is an empty wallet. And you sit there looking so righteous like you never did that. No, some of you look like you can confess your doings, but that's the average church meeting. Two. Paul said, no, more than you're going to follow me, here's what it's going to be like and here's the answer. And he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. You need to understand some things about what's going on. And I'm an example. I'm your pattern. And he's going to set forth for you what he's learned about sufferings, the sufferings of Christ. And the bottom line is going to be that what you learn from it is that you don't want to trust yourself. You don't trust God. Now, how do you trust God? You don't trust God's Word. Chapter 4, verse 7. There are three times in this epistle that Paul lists categories of things that he suffered. Chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why does he put the treasure in an earthen vessel? That, purpose, intent. The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's exactly what he said back in chapter 1, verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God, which raiseth the dead. It's the life of Christ that's the issue. Not you figuring it out, making it go away. That old hillbilly song, make the world go away. Get it off of my shoulders. I shouldn't sing. I just quote the verse. Get it off of my shoulders. You manipulating it, making it better, isn't going to help. Isn't the answer. You having the excellency of the power of God's Word working in you because you believe it. That equips you to do exactly what Colossians 1 verse 11 says it'll do. Strengthen you and your inner man with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Got a whole epistle, 2 Corinthians, written just to teach you how Colossians 1, verse 11 and 12 becomes a reality in your life. Look back at chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. I just want you to get a sense that the reality of the problems Paul was facing, the trouble. Look at what he says here in verse 8. We are troubled on every side. Does that seem like he's overwhelmed, pressed beyond measure? Everywhere he looks, there's trouble. I tell people all the time, I say, you know, I go off somewhere and somebody say something, you know, try to put a knot on my head or something. I've got in my briefcase right here angry letter from a guy. I get this love mail all the time. I mean, this guy, this fellow was so intent that I get this letter and that I not be able to deny that I got it or read it or have it. Look here. He sent it to me. Priority mail. Delivery confirmation requested. I mean, you get the idea. He's a teeny bit mad, peeved, upset. By the way, I hadn't opened it yet. But I guarantee you it isn't going to say anything nice. I know the guy. I've had them from him before. And you get that and you say, well, I tell people, I get those things. And you know, the one thing about all that, if nobody ever else wants to talk to me again, I can always go home. And almost every time I go home, my wife's glad to see me. And it's okay. So you've got this little haven. Paul didn't even have that. Trouble on every side. Nowhere to turn. Yet not distressed. Man, I'd have been distressed. We're perplexed. Don't know what to do about it. But not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I've got this sentence of death in me. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Look over with me at chapter 6. You see, he lists that those categories of suffering, distressed, trouble, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. Don't you get down in the dumps and think you're the only person that ever got depressed or felt trapped or got bored with life and couldn't figure out something else to do with things. Or just felt like sitting there doing nothing. Make the world go away. I read that, I say, boy, phew, is that what Paul was saying there? But also don't read that passage. See, don't you get in that condition and think you're the only person ever got there. Paul said, I was there before you. But he said, I've learned something that can be your consolation and your salvation in the effectual enduring of the same sufferings which I've suffered. So don't fail to get the idea. I've been there, had that happen, but I found the answer, and the answer is the excellency, the power of God's Word, the consolation that you have in Christ, who God's made you in Christ, working in you because you believed it. Now, if you don't have the doctrine in you, and you get in those situations, shame on you. Because that's how you work. If you don't have that frame of reference out there to look at, you don't have much to work. But you can take what you got, and it'll work. I got a letter from a lady just this past week, Violet Soderoff. Oh, she's in Switzerland now. Got a Grace Embassy in Geneva, the hills above Geneva. And she said, "Do you remember when you and Brother Woodall were visiting me?" And Ivan down here at our home in Florida, and we took that ride out on the lake behind their home on a little paddle boat because they wanted to talk, and we were out there, and she was telling me about how that she was real worried about how all these, she didn't know enough to see, you know, all these unsaved friends, and she needed to learn all this stuff so she'd have enough to tell them. And I asked her, I said, "Violet, do you know how to go to heaven when you die?" She said, "Well, yes, Christ died for my sins. You trust Him. So you know how to have your sins forgiven." "Well, yes, Christ died." I said, "Look, you know how to have all your sins forgiven. You know how to have eternal life as a present possession. You know how to have heaven as your home when you die. You know so much more than lost people know. Go tell them what you know. Don't worry about what you don't know. Start with what you know. You know a whole lot more than they know. And it clicked in her mind. And she writes me this email and she says, I've written a book. I was going to write a one-page thing and it's turned out to be 500 pages about what I've learned. Well, see, that's the idea here. Is you don't have to know it all for it to be working in you. Take what you know and it'll work. It'll be effectual in the enduring process. And it'll result in a demonstration of the excellency of the power of God that glorifies God's Word working in you. Look at chapter 6. Verse number 3, he makes another list of sufferings. Chapter 6, verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. You see all those things going on in his life? He's got things he's having to be patient with. Now, are you having to put up with some people that aren't doing what you think they ought to do right now? Well, I don't know why they don't get right. I told them. Well, I probably wouldn't do what you told me anyway. So, you know, did you ever do everything everybody told you? I mean, did you ever get in a carnal snit and somebody need to be patient with you? Well, maybe you never did, but he's having to be patient with people. That means there are things they need to be doing, ought to be doing, they aren't doing yet. Holding up the works. In afflictions. There's some people mad at him. In necessities. In things that he needed that he didn't have. You know, think about that. That's hard for a 21st century American to relate to. In distresses. Now that's all mental attitude stuff. In stripes. There are some people physically abusing him. In imprisonments. This old boy's been in jail. More than once. It's a plural. In tumults. He's seen mob action more than once. In labors. By the way, in the midst of all that trouble, he's still working his fingers to the bone. In watchings. In fastings. By pureness. By knowledge. By long-suffering. By kindness. By the Holy Ghost. By love unfeigned. By the word of truth. By the power of God. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor. By evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many riches, having nothing yet possessing all things. There was a lot of dishonor and evil reports and lies and defamation out about Paul. It seemed as he was unknown. It seemed what he was doing was little and insignificant. And dying out. And it looked like God was chastening him. And he looked a sorrowful, poor, pitiful, wretched mess of a ministry. That's just the way it looked. You see, we're not the first people that anybody ever asked, how many people go to your church? We're not the first people ever had anybody ask us that. Yeah. That's a, you know the answer to that. How many people in your church? Millions and millions. Or, well, body of Christ. Or you say, we got more people than they had on the ark. If you can say that. Paul had all that. And he endured it so that the ministry wouldn't be blamed. He had a proper attitude about it, so God was glorified in it, not the circumstances. Look over at chapter 11. See, Paul recognized that he's a pattern in the sufferings of Christ. So he could be a pattern of the application of a new attitude towards sufferings. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is the passage most people are more familiar with. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? Talking about his critics, I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. The guy had been beaten so many times he couldn't even remember it. In prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes. Now this is in Acts 20 now. You only read that one time in the book of Acts, in Acts 16. 4 other times that aren't recorded in the book of Acts, Paul was beaten within an inch of his life. Think about that. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. You know, if I'd been in an airplane crash once, I think I probably wouldn't fly again. 3 times this guy's been a night and a day, I have been in the deep. He'd been in 3 shipwrecks before Acts 20, and none of them are recorded in the book of Acts. The only one that's recorded in Acts is in Acts 27, so there's another one coming. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? And who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascus, of the Damocles, with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me, and through a window. In a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. I mean, you read all that and you say, what in the world? He's vindicating his ministry, his apostleship, demonstrating the inevitability of the sufferings of Christ in a spiritual warfare. And it says, you want to know whether I've got the credentials? I got them. Been there, done that. And it's just an illustration that no matter what the... You know, you and I are not going to be called on to go through all those things. But Paul was. And it was all an example, a pattern for long suffering. To us which should hear, I have to believe on him the life everlasting. The result is that you and I can have the effectual working of the Word of God in the enduring of the same sufferings that Paul suffered. you can have the same stability, the same working. Because his, what happened to him was an example for us. As the sufferings of Christ abounded in him, so also they abound in us. And so we have a living example of all of that. Now what Paul's going to do now in 2 Corinthians is demonstrate, having brought the Corinthians to the place where he's made the connection with them and us, then he's going to go on and describe how his life, he's going to open himself up and just open up his life to them and show them that he is an example in his message and in his manners of ministry and even in his handling of his critics, of just where you're going to be and of the power of Christ in you and the effectual, excellency of the power of God's Word working in you that believe. So, the setting of the book and of what Paul learned about the sufferings, not to rely on himself but to trust in the living God that raised the dead, that issue gets right where we are. So 2 Corinthians is a book about the enduring, the effectual enduring of the same sufferings which were in him, in us, for the glory of God. And what happens, folks, when you endure, when it's the excellency of the power of God's Word working in you, there is a glory gained for God that outweighs the glory, a demonstration of the wisdom of God and the power of God that is more startling and effective than even the demonstration that was available at the creation of heaven and earth. And don't forget, we'll see this as we go through, the glory of God in these passages, it isn't just for us. We see it in prospect in the ages to come. But right now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, is made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So there's a current testimony even in the heavenly places. Just as you and I by faith see the testimony that will be to come in the future. Father, thank you this evening for your word. Thank you for a book like 2 Corinthians where the truth of our identity in Christ and our life in him gets put right down into the shoe leather of life where the rubber hits the road. Thank you that we can have the effectual working of your word in us that glorifies you above all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.